through verses 20 through 23 tonight. Next, let's begin in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In our last several messages, we firmly established that Christ was, first of all, not an emanation, as some of the cults teach, and that's what certainly separates a lot of them from the truth, and that is that they actually believe that, well, he really didn't exist, he was more of a spirit, or they may say he came in the flesh, or he didn't say he came in the flesh, he was born of man and became who he is, and these have a lot of ridiculous stuff, because they just can't simply accept the Word of God for what it says. They have to try to explain it away and bring it down into terms that somehow the demented, sinful mind can understand. But we accept it by faith, and what God has said, God has revealed as the truth. So he is not an emanation, nor that he came out of something, but rather all things came from Christ. Amen. So in his participation with the Father, the Spirit, at the time of creation, he didn't come out of that which was made, but he made all things that exist. And there's a huge difference. But secondly, he has all divine power because of his deity. And those are some of the things we picked up on in those last couple of messages. But the Apostle Paul, having to deal with those false teachers who taught just the opposite, as the word emanation suggests, now Paul sets the record straight for not just only his day and age, but for all age, all time, if you will. So the apostle now deals with man's lost condition. This is to say man's alienation from God. And that means by which we are reconciled back to God. So we're not just only lost when we're born. We have an opportunity to be reconciled back to God, not just alienated, not only separated, but be reconciled back to God, and so that we can truly call Him Abba Father. But if you notice in that text there, I think there should be some concerns there for us as believers who think that somehow we can just kind of continue to sin and get away with it, or not to have it really radically impact our spiritual relationship with the Lord, that is our fellowship with Him. The Bible says, in the body of flesh, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, that's how God wants to present us. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ wants to be able to present us to the Father. It's kind of like, Mandy, you remember the first time your wives brought you, your wives now brought you home to meet their parents? Now, were your parents somewhat cynical to begin with? Were they? Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe they weren't. But the idea is that you wanted to be able to present this guy in the best of light. Amen? You talked him up. And hopefully he lived up to what you talked him up to. And the Lord wants to talk us up to the Father about being faithful, about standing where you ought to stand. But he goes on and he says in the next verse, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, that is, it's talking about disobedience. If we're going to walk away from the gospel of truth, the exercise of our faith as believers. Now, you don't lose your salvation. But he can't present you to the Father. And he cannot do it, as he says back here, that he wanted to do to be able to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable. So for that reason alone, we ought to understand it, not to make Christ ashamed, to bring us to that point and say, well, Father, yeah, that's a Christian, sort of, somewhat, they, kind of thing. No, I'd rather just simply say, Father, this is so-and-so, and faithful servant. He served me well on the earth. He was faithful in all these things. I mean, wouldn't you like to have that kind of a relationship with the Lord and with the Father when you think about it? So he deals with man's lost condition. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 are very insightful. Not in the idea of a mob rule or anything, but shedding light there, if you will, and back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. My, I wonder how many Christians are really living their lives to the praise of the Lord's glory. So, but he goes and he says, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, which is dealing with the rapture. But it's also dealing with how we're living our lives now from the day that we were reconciled by coming to faith in Christ through that period of time when the rapture occurs, if we're still alive or if we die. Now, the last thing I want to have to do is die before the rapture and have the Lord say, you know what, Peter, why don't you go to the gate and bring that guy in here? He was kind of a rapscallion on the earth down that way, and I got to present him to the Father, and you know, I just like a few more minutes before I have to talk to him. Or would you rather have him simply say, you know, I'm going to go to the gate, I'm going to meet that guy. He served, and he served well, and he served faithfully there, and so on. So there was, as we see there, a manifold difference between the Jews and the Gentiles when it came to God. When you begin to look at history all the way from the beginning as you move forward. Now, the Gentiles did not have a God-ordained affiliation. Now, you really think about it. When God called Abraham, where did he call him from? There were no Jews at that time. He called Abraham out of the Chaldeans, out of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans. So he actually chose just an ordinary man, and God brought him and made something special out of Abraham's life and those who would issue out of the loins of Abraham. So the Gentiles did not have a God-ordained affiliation at the spiritual level, as did the Jews. So they were obviously more accountable. It's the same thing for you. Listen, the unsaved people out there in the world, they have no relationship with God whatsoever. They think they do, but they don't have any real relationship with Him. Only way to have a relationship with God the Father is to come by faith, by saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you can have a relationship with the Father. But without Christ, you can't have that relationship. So God gave the Jews a spiritual set of commands, meant to govern them in spiritual laws in all aspects of life. You see, as a child of God, you and I cannot separate what transpires here on Sunday and separate it from what happens on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We should be governed by those same spiritual laws, those same spiritual principles every day of the week, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, until Jesus comes. Amen?
Amen.
And a lot of Christians do separate between what goes on in the house of the Lord on Sunday and figure, well, Monday I'm out there dealing with the world, so I might as well slug it out like the world. And you don't have to do that. We're not to do that. And so between each other, and especially with into God, we have these responsibilities, and God expects us to fulfill those responsibilities. So in essence, the Gentiles had no such affiliation, let alone a covenant relationship, as evidenced by the absence of what the Word of God would teach in verse 11, back in Colossians. Again, I jumped back, I'm sorry. I'm back in Ephesians. Let me get back there. And it says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. So that seemed to be a physical separation, there was a spiritual separation that was far more important. And it is even more detailed in verse 12, where the apostle reminds them, which is also true of Jews because of the cross of Christ, that they were without Christ. See, the Jews, they had the covenant right of circumcision. They certainly had Abraham to their heritage. They had the law of Moses. They had these things here. But you know what? They were lost. They needed Christ. Once Christ came, all those things were fulfilled in the person of Christ, and therefore, guess what? They had to come to a saving faith in Christ just like the Gentiles did. And so, as G. Vernon McGee kind of put it, he said, if I were in their state, that is the unsaved state, and knowing the end of it, he said, if I were in their state, I think I would climb up on a bar stool and drink myself into unconsciousness. When you begin to realize the price and the consequences of being alienated from God, so there, and we have the bad news. And in verse 13, It begins the good news. And I keep jumping back to Colossians here, and I want to take it back to Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now that's something to shout about. You were brought close to God the Father because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and because someone shared the gospel with you and you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now all of a sudden you were brought near to God. So that now we can act as sons and call Him Abba Father, if you will. So, whereas you were once without, in the truest and the most absolute meaning of the word without, meaning apart from, and we were born apart from God, but now we are in Christ because of what Christ did in the cross, and we came by faith. But now in Christ, having been made possible through the blood of Christ, are now in a relationship with God through Christ. Don't you just love me once in a while? You see on Facebook, so-and-so is now in a relationship. Well, hoorah! We ought to go out there and say, I'm in a relationship with the Lord my God. How often do we tell people, I'm in a relationship? And that might boggle some minds. They say, what do you mean you're in a relationship with Him? And you can explain to him how we come into a relationship with God the Father. So where once the Jew had an advantage over the Gentile because they knew the truth and had been given the law, God had been working with them for centuries, if you will. But in that they had an advantage over the Gentile, the Jew has been brought into that place of reality where they're no longer at an advantage, which is whether Jew or Gentile, with all the distinctions aside, both are equally lost. Both are equally the sons of Adam, and both must come by faith in Christ's redemptive work on the cross. Even the things that they did under the law were really pointing to the person of Jesus Christ, or to the future coming of the Messiah. And so in verse 14, it says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one. Boy, you can imagine when Paul taught that to the Jews, they did not like that one bit. You mean no? Even, you know what, even sometimes the redeemed Jews had a hard time dealing with the Gentiles. That somehow that, hey, wait a minute, you need to tell me that they can have the same relationship with our Heavenly Father that we have now? And Paul would say to them, absolutely. Absolutely. But he says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So that which now separated us is now the one thing that draws us together. So, verse 14, as we are all included in the alienated status from God, thus who have come to Christ are now reconciled as one in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. What a blessing. In verse 16 it says, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so make him peace. And he says in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity between them, or thereby. So, in essence, tonight, we have God's assessment of creation prior to the fall of Adam. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, he said it was what? He didn't say it was good. He said it was very good. Very good is important because that's what God said. And he said, in the evening and morning were the sixth day. So imagine living in a utopian environment, intimate fellowship with God. It was not just good, but it was overall very good. I mean, that's the kind of environment that Adam, don't you just want to strangle that guy? You know, just strangle him, because you and I could have been walking in that same environment. Glory. I mean, to tell you. But anyway, he ruined it. And you know what? We need to make sure that, Dad, if you're saved, Mom, if you're saved tonight, that you make sure that your home has a wonderful, wonderful place where Christ reigns on the throne. For our young people, there ought to be no place like home where Christ is on the throne, so that when they're out there in the world, they sense and know that Satan is out there and he is busy ruining and destroying lives, marriages, and homes as well. So it's hard to believe that one could want anything more than what Adam and Eve initially had. You had God. You had provisions. You didn't have to worry about whether you're going to freeze today or sweat tomorrow. You didn't have to worry about shoveling the snow or any of that kind of stuff. It was a wonderful place to be. So especially when those on this side of the fall have been seeking that same utopia. We're looking for that day when He is going to come and gather us under Himself and we're going to be in eternity with Him. But sin did happen. Man chose to live independent of God, to become his own arbiter of what is right, what is wrong, what's moral, and what is immoral. Don't ever think that you know more than God. Or think that you can handle things that God says that we cannot handle, that we shouldn't even be messing around with. So at that moment in time, we became the world under the curse of sin, alienated, separated from God, from friends to enemies. Imagine going from the friends of God to the enemies of God. But this was not a surprise to God. Through His foreknowledge, He knew how Adam and Eve would use and exercise their free will. And God had a plan in Ephesians chapter 1. And we will actually kind of get back into Colossians, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, God chose us for a purpose. And what is that purpose according to that verse? That we should be holy. And He commands us twice in the book of Peter, first chapter in 1 Peter is what? Be holy because I'm holy. Or therefore be holy because I am holy. So, in those two verses, which we must see this as a group of people, not just only individuals. God had preordained that there would be a certain type of people through which He would manifest His glory. And that is those who come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We are those people that He has specifically chosen to manifest His glory. And manifest it in such a way that it will be a blessing to others. Because God can manifest His glory even in the unsaved. Amen? He certainly can. He used Nebuchadnezzar and a few of those others throughout history for sure. So, but you have to notice the phrase in there that He hath chosen us. You and I as believers, no one else. Just you and I as believers. He's basically saying to us, you have the most distinct privilege to bear the image and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. The way you live your life. The way you conduct your life. Whether you're in the operating room or whether you're on an assembly line or whether you're sitting in an office somewhere. Whether you're, no matter where it is that you are, to manifest the glory of God. Now, you always see pictures of artists. They always have these halos around the artist depictions and also on there. You know, it ought to be that when wherever it is we are, that the aura of the glory of God in and through our lives. Maybe we won't be able to see it, but maybe others come up here and see, wow, it's like they got a halo on your head. It's the glory of the Lord. Amen. When it comes down now. Anyway, so the Godhead had determined before the foundations of the world through their foreknowledge that a group of folks would be gathered under a particular plan in which God would have us manifest His glory. So we have in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 28 this very fact recorded. Chapter 3 and verse 28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So, Jew or Gentile, we're now one in Christ, and we have a responsibility to manifest the glory of God. So, where the word Greek shows the influence that the Hellenists once had in Alexander's conquest, in that word was associated with how pervasive Hellenism was and had become among the Gentiles and as well, you know, the Jews during the 400 years of what you would call kind of a blackout, if you will. There is secular history that records it, but the Hellenists had such an impact on the Jews and the Jewish leaders and the spiritual leaders that, boy, there's a lot of crazy stuff came out during that 300-400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so Hellenism is a force to be reckoned with, and it still is pervasive in many thought lines of thought, if you will. So it is associative with Gentiles, but also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Back to Colossians. in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, we just kind of laying the premise down for the next four points, which will be the plan of reconciliation, the path of reconciliation, the purpose of reconciliation, and the proof of reconciliation. We won't be able to have enough time to get into any of them tonight, but we've kind of introduced it here tonight for the most part. But anyway, going to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So it doesn't really matter who you are, doesn't matter what you are, doesn't matter where you're from. If you have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we're all one. And listen, that should exist in the body. There should be no schisms, there should be no divisions, there should be no racism in the body of Christ. There is no place for it. We're all one in Christ. And so we see this again, how that in Christ all barriers have been removed, and we come as Christians and as brothers and sisters because of what we did and what Christ did for us and how we came to a saving faith in Christ. We're now one in Christ. So the point is basically twofold tonight. Paul defending the truth about Christ's deity and to reveal why we need to be reconciled. I'm concerned. I'm glad that some have come to a saving faith in Christ, but I'm sure that some of them probably don't know why they had to or what to do with it now that they have been saved. And so we're going to be looking at these four points here, and we just don't have even time to open up the first one here tonight, but the plan of reconciliation. When we understand what God was doing and what God was working so that He could accomplish through us His original plan and His original purposes, and when we are surrendered to that plan, and we step out to follow through with God's purpose for our lives, I'm going to tell you right now, you will have a peace that passes understanding regardless of how tipsy-turvy, or however you want to say it about the world. When the world seems like it's turning upside down, you'll have that peace that passes understanding because you say, you know what, God knew all about this. We're praying for Brother Tom tonight, but you know what, God knew how this was going to play out day by day by day. So there is a purpose in this. There is a plan here. And we need to trust God that God knows what He's doing, why He's doing what He's doing. But we also need to let God know we love the guy and we want what's best for him. But we need to have that same concern, that same consideration for one another. There should be no personality cliques when you really think about it. The only thing that really matters in all of our lives tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the focal point of every one of us. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, Father, we just thank You as we begin this message. And Lord, it'll take probably another couple of weeks to get through it. But Lord, to grasp this whole concept of reconciliation and why it's so important, Lord, to not only be reconciled, but Lord, now that we're reconciled, how it is that we live our lives. Lord, we're not free to live our lives any way we want to. Lord, sure, we can be like Adam and Eve and we can buck the system. We can certainly turn our backs on You, but we can't do it without consequences. We can't do it without great cost. And Lord, the joy of the Christian life is found in walking in obedience, knowing that, Lord, that the devil can say what he wants to say about us. And we have an advocate that says, he's mine. He's under the blood. And He's faithful. But Lord, help us tonight to realize that we don't want to give the devil any occasion whatsoever to besmirch Your testimony, Your purity, and Your holiness. But that, Lord, that we might stand steadfast and firm, always abounding in the work of the Lord, which is to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. To live the life that others may crave it and desire it. Lord, we thank You for what You've done for us. We thank You for what You are doing and what You will do. And Lord, may we be found when that trumpet sounds, walking in faith, being faithful and being obedient. We give You that praise in Jesus' name.